Good morning, church, again. Morning. Hey, it's good to be here, isn't it, church? Amen. There we go. That's better. All right. It's good to be here today to worship. It's always good to open God's Word together. While thinking about last week, thanks for being a praying church, right? We don't want to just pray during transition. We don't want to just pray because that's what we do. We want to be a church that is fully dependent on God. And last week was our second Sunday, and we gathered to pray. And I just love that that we can do that together for him to lead us and direct us as a faith family. So thanks for making that a priority. This morning, we continue in our study in the book of Acts. As a church family, we are walking verse by verse through this amazing book. God used Luke to write this. He wrote the gospel according to Luke. And then also, this would be Luke part two, right? Acts. It's an amazing book. We're going to see, we are seeing how the early church was formed and how the church united together as a body and how they were fully and prayerfully dependent on God. And we get to see in this book God do things in and through them. Last week, we got an inside look inside the church. We got inside the huddle a little bit to see their unity, to see their generosity toward one another, their generosity toward the church and toward the mission of God. We even saw how unity and fellowship can be endangered. Amen, church? I mean, sometimes we always look outside, but a lot of times the church can be endangered from inside, right? And so we need to be careful about that. This week, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. If you got your Bible, if you need a Bible, we got some at the back table. But Acts chapter 5, verse 12, go ahead and turn there. And during our time together, we're going to see how this church body, how they lived out what God had done in their life and how they focused on gospel ministry. Hang on to that spot. We're going to read through that passage here in a minute. But I want us to get a really good look at what gospel ministry is and where it comes from before we dive in too deep. When we think about Jesus and his life and his ministry before he died and rose again, in Matthew chapter 4, as he was beginning his ministry, we see Jesus go to Peter and Andrew and James and John and then others as well. And he says to them in that chapter in verse 19, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In verse 20, we see their response. It says this, "Immediately they left their nets and did what? They followed him." Think about this invitation, church, to follow Jesus. Notice that it's not an invitation to be religious. It's an invitation to be with him, to learn from him, to do life with him, to go where he goes and follow where he leads, to be a part of what he is doing. And so Jesus says, "Follow me, and I am the one that will make you become fishers of men and women and young people." He says, "You've been casting your nets out into the sea for fish to eat. But I'm going to show you how to go out and reach people with the gospel." Here's what Jesus is doing. He's inviting them to be a part of his gospel ministry. He's inviting them to be a part of the gospel ministry to reach people with the good news of Jesus. And so Jesus calls 12 men to follow him and to become fishers of men. And also, church, he calls you and me to follow him to be fishers of others. And then Jesus takes these 12 men, those who have been with him, those that he had called to follow him and be his disciples, and then he calls them to be his apostles. Listen to what Jesus does here. Don't miss this, church. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, "And he," Jesus, "went up on the mountain, and he summoned those whom he wanted, and they came to him." So he's telling these 12 men, "Hey, come up here." And he appointed these 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out. Notice what Jesus does here. He calls them first to be with him. The first call is not for us to do for Jesus. It's always to first be with him, right? And then our doing for Jesus flows out of us being with him. We're to follow him and learn from him and pray and watch and do life with him and spend time with him. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just about hanging out with Jesus. Mark chapter 3 says that Jesus called them to be with him and then to send them out. Both are vital. Both are necessary. He sends them out to do ministry, to preach, to serve, to share the gospel, to minister to those that are around them so that they could point them to Jesus. This wasn't just for them. This is for you and I. We have the same calling. We're not called to be apostles, but we're called to be with Jesus, and we're called to be sent out by Jesus. We're called to share the gospel, to love and serve and minister and point others to Jesus, to invite them into a relationship with Jesus. That's the gospel ministry. And that leads us back to where we are in Acts. Jesus has died on the cross that we just sang about. He died on the cross for our sins. He is buried. Third day, he rises again just as he said he would. He defeats death. He defeats hell. I was able to remind a family this past week, they lost someone at a young age. And the reminder is that Jesus defeated death and sin and hell and the grave. And so they will see their son and their brother and their uncle again because he was saved. He knew Jesus, right? And that's important. Like, he defeated death, church. And before he ascends to be with the Father in heaven, he's hanging out for 40 days. But before he leaves, he tells them, and he's telling us something in Acts 1:8. We've talked about this basically every week. Jesus says, but you, he's talking to Christians, Christ followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Right? The word witnesses, where we get the Greek word martyr, which means we have a message worth dying for. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. Church, if you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to do what Jesus calls us to do. We cannot do gospel ministry without the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to continue to be with him and to follow him, but also to go out and be his witnesses and to serve and love others. Again, this is ministry. It's gospel ministry. Jesus has sent you out. If you are saved, he has sent you out to love, to serve, to care for, to minister, to share the gospel with others. And notice that gospel ministry isn't just for those in vocational ministry. God does call certain people to serve as church planters, as missionaries, as pastors, as ministry leaders, as their job. But you and I, all of us, each one of us is called to gospel ministry. It doesn't matter if you're in middle school or high school or if you're a senior saint that's retired. Amen, church, right? We are called to gospel ministry. God places you where you are, where you live, where you work, where you sleep, where you play, all of that stuff. He's placed you in your family to be a part of gospel ministry. And these early Christians, this early church, they understood the magnitude and the weight of this mission. And so in Acts 1:14, again, a passage we've looked at basically every week, they gather together and they unite. They're not worried about the color of the carpet or the color of the drapes or the lights or the style of music or whether the preacher is, you know, fat or skinny or good looking. Are you with me, church? Right? They're not worried about any of those things. Like, they are united together. I say those things being funny, but churches fight over the dumbest things, church. And so they unite and they gather together. Why? Because they need each other. If they're going to follow Jesus in the way they're called to follow Jesus, they need each other. You need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And then they unite in prayer. Because without God, they can do nothing. Together, they fully and prayerfully depend on God. And so when we come to our passage today, we see the apostles, we see the church living out gospel ministry, the same gospel ministry that we are called to today. And we get to see them in action, ministering and sharing the gospel and loving and serving in the community. We're going to cover a large section today, church, verses 12 through 42. Amen. Come on, right? But we're just going to stand and read 12 through 16 right now. So would you guys stand to honor God and his word? You guys follow along as I read Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. The Bible says this, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Father, we pause in this moment and we open up the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us today. We pray, God, that we would set aside any walls that we have, knock those down, God. We pray, Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would humble ourselves to hear from you. God, be in charge. Teach us today. God, I pray, Lord, you be glorified with what comes out of my lips. Do a work in our lives that only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said together, amen. Amen. You can be seated. When we think about gospel ministry, we need to understand that there are going to be different responses by those to whom we minister to. If you have shared the gospel or tried to love someone or serve someone in the name of Jesus, you've experienced different receptions, right? Like on how people respond. Some will be receptive, some will respond to Jesus, some will be blessed as we serve and love and share with them. They'll be blessed by that. Others will be more indifferent, right? We see a lot of indifference in Arizona, in Tucson. They're blessed by it. They appreciate the serving. They appreciate you sharing Jesus, but they don't really respond. And then there are some who just flat out reject. They're opposed. They reject and oppose in many different ways. And we're going to see this in our text today. We're going to see those that are blessed by the gospel ministry, those who are strongly opposed to it. And then we're even going to see in the last two verses what sharing and serving and telling people about the gospel and being used by God, what that does for us as we minister. And one important thing for us as we dive in to see is this. Too often we hear Christians say, I don't feel like I can minister and share the gospel with others because our faith is supposed to be private and personal. Personal, yes. Private, no. We won't find anywhere in Scripture, I've read it all, you won't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus or God or anybody else tells us, you won't find Jesus saying, hey, I want you to keep my love to yourself. I want you to keep the gospel to yourself. But he does say, go out and tell. He says, go and make disciples. He says, go and be my witnesses. He does say, let others see your love for me. Let others experience the grace and mercy and forgiveness that I've given you. And here, right away in verse 12, we see this. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Not just in their church. Right? Not just in their homes, but among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. So we see here that the apostles, the church, they were out with the people. They're doing ministry and doing miracles. They're pointing people to Jesus. We see that the church is still in one accord. That's important, church, right? They are in one accord. They are unified and together. And they're out with the people. It says they're in Solomon's portico. This is right outside the temple. There's a lot of people there, church, right? They're right outside the temple. They aren't just in the church. They aren't just in the temple. They are outside where the people are. Together, they are sent out to be with the people, pointing people to Jesus to minister to them. Verse 13, but none of the rest dare, talking about those that are surrounding them, but none of the rest dare to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Here's what that means. Many who had not believed in Jesus, they still respected the church. I read a very, very sad statistic that just basically has shown over the last 50 years how people that are pastors or in ministry or in the church, how the respect for those have fallen. Now, part of that is the work of the devil. Are you with me, church? I mean, but some of that is on us, right? We need to be out there and loving others. But that's what they're doing. They still respect the church. They respect what they're doing. But some of these believers or these unbelievers were afraid to join. I think they were afraid to join for two reasons. One, Ananias and Sapphira just got struck down last week. We saw that, right? So they're like, wait a minute, they take this thing seriously. Their God is serious, but also there's opposition. And all, this is great news, and all more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So you got some who are afraid to follow Jesus for many different reasons, but God is still at work, church. Jesus was still using his apostles and his church to share the gospel and point people to the Savior. Many more, they were hearing about Jesus, about how much he loved them and how he died for them and wants to be with them. Many more surrendered to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Many were saved by Jesus, and the church in Jerusalem just continued to grow. Church, don't ever discount. Don't ever dismiss what God can do in your life and through your life to connect others to Jesus. People are watching. They're paying attention. People around us should know that we are Christ followers. That's a really good mirror question. Like, when people see me, do they know that I follow Jesus? Does my life reflect His? They should know we're Christ followers by how we live, by how we serve, by how we love them, and also by how we tell them about Jesus. And that's our first note, church. Gospel ministry, this is going to fly right into the face of culture. It's going to be counterculture here. Gospel ministry is personal, but not private. It's public. It's to be public. Gospel ministry is personal, but it's not private. It's to be public. We trust in Jesus personally, right? We have a personal relationship with Jesus. We don't become Christians because our parents were Christians, right? It's a personal God that saves us and changes us personally. But then He sends us out to tell others what God has done in our lives personally. And to tell them how much Jesus loves them and wants a relationship with them, how He wants to save them. So gospel ministry, us serving others and sharing the gospel, it flows out of our personal relationship with Jesus. You may have trusted in Jesus personally, but it was not meant for you to be kept for you personally. Are you with me, church? Right? We don't just keep it to ourselves. It's not just for you. The gospel ministry that Jesus sends us out to live is to be public. The apostles in the church, they're serving and loving their neighbor and helping others in public. They're preaching, they're sharing the gospel in public. They're doing all of these things in public. They even get thrown in a public prison. Everything they do is public. So that's first, the gospel ministry is personal but not private. And we need to really own that as Christians, because we're going counterculture with that. Are you with me? Right? Don't talk about religion and politics. That's what we're told. There are things you don't talk about, but Jesus says, I need you to talk about me. It's to be seen and heard and experienced by those around us. Church, our aim is to do that right here at Authentic Life Church. We want to give opportunities to be out in the community, to serve the community. We serve and love those around us. We meet needs in the name of Jesus in our community. We pray for our community. We share the gospel with those around us in our community. Right? We don't have church and an Easter egg hunt just so we can fit in with the culture. We have Easter egg hunt so we can be with people, talk to people, engage with people, invite them to church, share the gospel with them, build relationships with them. That's why we do it. That's why we spend the money to do things like that when we do the hot dog stand, so we can be with people and talk with them. I can't tell you how many times, I mean, every single year when we're doing the hot dog stand, it's like, hey, pastor, can I talk to you? I don't know these people. And they want me to pray for them. They want somebody else to pray for them. Right? And we invite them to church. There are people in this room that came because they were invited at a hot dog stand or an Easter egg hunt. That's why we do those things. But we also have to know that when we do this, some will be blessed by it, others will reject it. But church, here's the thing. Too often, we stop doing gospel ministry because of the small few that reject and oppose what we do. Don't be stopped by those who reject, but keep going for those who will be blessed. And that leads us to our next truth. When we think about gospel ministry, as we serve and love and meet needs and share the gospel, it will affect people differently. People will respond to it differently. And the next 2 points, we're going to see that. We're going to see the 2 different ways. The first response that we see in our text is this. Gospel ministry benefits and enriches those who are humble. Gospel ministry benefits and enriches those who are humble. Let's think about our salvation. The only way for you and I or anyone else to be saved is through humility. It's to be humble before God. We have to set aside our pride. We have to set aside our control. We have to follow the one who is worthy. Romans 10 tells us this. It says that we are saved when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that He rose from the dead. Now here's the thing, church. If Jesus is our Lord, that means we cannot be. Let that sink in for a minute. If we're confessing Jesus as Lord, that means that He's in charge and you're not. We can't confess that He is over all and control of all and Lord if we are not humble before Him. By the way, let's just own this. He's much better at being control and Lord than you and I are. And so look at who responds here. Look at how the gospel ministry enriches those and benefits those who are humble in verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. They're being saved. They're surrendering their lives to Jesus to such an extent that they even carried the sick out. So the saved people are saying, hey, you need Jesus, right? They're bringing people out to Jesus. They're carrying the sick out into the street and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity, spreading out church of Jerusalem, were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. In verse 14, God uses the apostles and the church to minister and share the gospel with those around them. And look what happens. When they trust with what God says, be with me, and then I'm sending you out. And now multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. We don't save anybody. He does it, but we need to be faithful to be used by him. More and more people were getting saved by Jesus. More and more people were becoming part of the family of God, part of the church. And again, that can only happen when we come to Jesus humbly, knowing that we need him, admitting that we are sinners in need of his grace and mercy, admitting that we need him as our Savior, and humbly calling on Jesus to save and lead us. The Bible talks about how it's hard for rich people to get into heaven. There's going to be a lot of rich people in heaven, church. But it's hard because rich people have everything. They have everything they need. In America, probably every single one of us in here is considered rich according to the rest of the world. We have what we need, church. It's hard for us to be humble and admit that we're not in control. It's hard for us to admit we can't do something, but the reality is we can't. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we humbly call on Jesus, the only one who can save us. And look at those who are being blessed. These people, they knew there was something different about these Christians, about this church. By the way, we need to understand this. Christians are in no way better than anyone else. We're simply sinners who were saved by a loving Jesus. And we invite others to be a part of that. These people recognized that the Christians were different. They were following something different. They were following someone different. It speaks of these people as those who were sick. They knew they were afflicted. They knew they were sick. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were tormented by unclean spirits. And more than likely, these people have tried so many other things, reaching out to doctors and religious leaders and lifestyles and right and pulling up their YouTube influencers, trying to figure out how to... Sure, they were there, right? Church... YouTube influencers, it may be new to us, but we're always influenced by somebody. And we're always looking out, how can we get out of this mess? But they knew of Jesus. They heard how Jesus was using these men and this church, and so they pursued those who were living for and speaking in the name of Jesus, right? We as a church, we're to be with the community around us, church. We're to see others around us. This verse right here that's so important to our church, Jesus was out with the community. He's healing, he's teaching, he's with them. And the Bible says that he sees them. And when it says that he saw them, it means that he sees them with the intent to know and understand them. We're not God. Like, I can't see into Tim's heart, right? But what I can do is get to know him and learn who he is and get to know him and talk about him and where his brokenness is and where his needs are. And then the Bible said that when he saw them, he saw that they were scattered and weary like sheep without shepherd. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the harvest. Guess who the workers are? It's you. It's me. We're to be with the community. We're to see those who are in need, those who are broken and hurting, those who have searched and tried every other thing. We're to love them and serve them and share Jesus with them. We're to be committed to reach everyone with the gospel, church. We're not responsible for how they respond, but we're to be committed to sharing the gospel with them, to being in community and loving the community, serving them, pointing them to Jesus. By the way, ultimately you and I can meet no one's needs, only he can do that. And he meets their greatest need, Jesus, the one who satisfies them and rescues them and restores them and heals them and saves them and gives them an eternal home. Let me be very clear. There's no politician that's the answer to the problems in our world. There's no program that's the answer. It's Jesus, church. One person at a time. Jesus changes and saves one person at a time. You want to see America change? Start praying for people to be saved. Start serving as we're called to serve. It's Jesus. That's why we do gospel ministry. That's why we have the Easter egg hunts. That's why we serve our schools. That's why we serve in the foster care and adoption world. That's why we serve in our communities so that ultimately they can see and experience the love of Jesus. So gospel ministry is personal but not private. It blesses and benefits and enriches those who are humble enough to receive it. Number three is this. Gospel ministry is rejected by and it enrages the prideful. Look at how the next group of people respond to what Jesus is doing. We're going to read through a lot of scripture on this, so just hang tight with me. You ready? Here's what it says in verse 17. But the high priest, they're out there doing gospel ministry, but the high priest rose up along with all of his associates. That is the sect of Sadducees. And they're filled with jealousy. They lay hands on the apostles and they put them in a public jail. There's a lot in those verses. We can just skim right through that, but there's a lot right there. Let's look at some of it. First, the high priest and the Sadducees are religious leaders. They have a lot of power. They have a lot of influence. They have a lot of authority. They have a lot of control. The Sadducees are a group of religious leaders that we would call, today, we would call them the more theologically liberal group. They didn't follow the full Old Testament. They rejected any idea of a resurrection, which means they reject any idea of Jesus rising again. And they didn't believe in angels. All of that's important as we continue and read. But church, just think about this. They see all this amazing stuff happening. They see sick people, afflicted people, oppressed and possessed people healed, and they see the church grow. They see the world changing, and the Bible says that their response is not to get involved with it, but it's to get mad about it. They rise up. The Bible says they're filled with jealousy, and they grab these men, and they throw them in jail with force. Now, why were they filled with jealousy? The same reason that we often are filled with jealousy, because their power, their influence, their control was being threatened. That's what pride does. When we are full of pride, we become jealous because someone else has what we want, or we want to keep our control. So I'm not going to surrender to you, Jesus. I'm pretty good at this. And so instead of seeing all the great work that's being done, instead of giving recognition to the God that's doing this, instead of humbling themselves before the Jesus who's in charge of all of this, they become jealous. Why? Because they want the power. They want the authority. They want the influence. They want to hang on to what they have. They want to hang on to the way they're doing life. And they see Jesus and his gospel as the one who's threatening to take that away from them while they miss the life that he has for them. They were prideful, they were jealous, they wanted it all, and so they were going to stop those who were telling others about Jesus. But don't miss what happens next. Church, I think God has a sense of humor. Check this out. These Sadducees, remember, they rejected any idea of a resurrection happening. They rejected the idea of angels. But look at what God does. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, who they don't think exists, opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the message of this whole life. Who is life through? It's through Jesus. What did Jesus do? He resurrected. That's how we have eternal life. Upon hearing this, these men, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. What are they teaching, church? They're teaching that Jesus, who they crucified, was resurrected. And they're told this by, right, that the angels, the one that released them. Verse 21, now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel. So they're talking about the Sanhedrin, the same group of leaders who called for Jesus to be arrested and crucified. And they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. They want those men to be brought back, but the officials or the officers who came did not find them in prison. And they returned and reported, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely. We found the guard standing outside the door. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. I would say so, right? About them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, these men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went out along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, they might be stoned. I don't know why y'all aren't laughing. Like, this is funny, right? They're rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting angels, and so God sends an angel to go tell them about Jesus. Y'all will get this later, okay? And then y'all will laugh. It's funny. God has a sense of humor. But many of these people were blessed by the gospel ministry. Many of these people were saved by the gospel of Jesus. And so these religious leaders, they feared that they would be stoned. And so they went and peacefully grabbed these Christians again. And so they bring them back peacefully. They ask them questions. They're intimidating them. Verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." Remember that a few weeks back? "You have filled, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." A few weeks ago, Peter and John were arrested, and they said, "Hey, we're going to send you out here, but you are never to speak of the name of Jesus or do anything in his name again." And Peter and John said what? "Sorry, Jack, ain't going to happen. We cannot stop speaking the truth of Jesus." And so now the religious leaders are saying, "Wait a minute, we told you to stop. Why didn't you stop?" Peter tells them. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Let's be clear, church. God calls you and me as Christ followers to follow and respect and obey those who have authority over us, until they ask us to sin against God. So they say, we have to obey God. We will suffer the consequences. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us, given to those who obey him." And so even in the face of opposition, they still trust Jesus. They preach Jesus to them. Think about this. These religious leaders, right, that are supposed to point them to the life and to the Savior, they're calling these guys to repent and believe in Jesus. Verse 33. You guys hanging on with me? We okay? All right. "But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick," meaning they were enraged, church, "and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, he stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men.'" He gives them two examples. "For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be someone, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all those who followed him were dispersed and came to be nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case," he says, "I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men," remember, this is like 2000, I mean, this is a long time ago, church. "If this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God," Authentic Life Church, we'll be talking about it 2,000 years later. "If it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Wise words here, church. Don't fight God, you won't win. Amen? Like, that's in our own life too. Don't fight God, we won't win. And then in verse 40, "They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then release them." So they didn't kill these men, but they did flog them. You know what that means? It means they didn't bite them. They beat them and they whipped them. Sorry. Maybe they bit them. I don't know. But they whipped them probably 39 times because they weren't allowed to do it 40 times. They probably did it 39 times with these leather straps that probably had glass and nails and rocks in it and ripped their flesh, church. And they threatened them once again, saying, "Don't speak in the name of Jesus." Church, when we share the gospel, when we live for Jesus, when we serve and love others in the name of Jesus, you and I will face opposition. People will reject that. People will be enraged by this. People will make threats. And so let's pray that they too would humble themselves and turn to Jesus who loves them. Let's pause for a moment. Let's look in the spiritual mirror a little bit. Maybe this is where you're at today. Maybe you too have rejected Jesus. I'm not saying you flogged Christians, but maybe you're holding too tight to your control and to your pride and to your ways. If you're a Christian and doing that, it's really odd, church, and we do this, all of us do this. We trust Jesus with our eternity, but we can't trust him with our money and our decisions and the things we say and do in this world. Let's humble ourselves and trust in him. But if you're here today and you say, "You know what? I've never responded to Jesus. I've rejected Jesus. I, 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 I want to hang on to my control in the way that I do things. I like my life. Maybe when I get older, you never know what tomorrow holds, church. So maybe this is where you're at and you're hanging too tight to your control. My prayer today would be for you to simply draw near to Jesus, and he promises to draw near to you. Know who Jesus is. See that he is worthy of your life. He gave his life for you, and he's calling you to live eternity with him in heaven. The Bible says, repent, turn from your sins, turn from you being in charge, and to follow Jesus. Trust in him. Then we come to verse 41 and 42. These two verses are very important. Jesus sends these apostles and this church out in gospel ministry. He sends us out with a message and a love that is of more importance and more needed than anything else in this world. He sends us out to love others like Jesus loved you, to serve others as he served you, to see and care for others as he did for you, to have compassion on others as he has compassion on you. And he sends us out to share with others the most important message they will ever hear. Got to talk basketball this morning, right? I'm a KU fan. Second is U of A, okay? So I had a rough week in church, okay? But it's good to talk about sports. It's good to talk about politics. It's good to talk about work. It's good to talk about all those things. But the words Jesus and the gospel should be coming out of our mouth. It's the most important message that we will ever share. Some will reject it and be enraged by it, and the church faces that. They face those that are blessed by it and receive it, and those that reject it. In verse 40, we see they were beaten for the sake of the gospel. We see they were bleeding and hurting for the sake of Jesus. They were threatened by those who opposed Jesus. But notice how the gospel ministry affects them. You could see, maybe even if it was us today, we would say, okay, I'm going to quit. But that's not what happens. They're with Jesus. Jesus sends them out. They're getting whipped. Their skin is ripped open. They're being threatened. In verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Your joy is not found in sex. Your joy is not found in politics. Your joy is not found in money. Your joy is not found in clout. Your joy is not found in anything in this world. Real joy is found in him alone. And they went away rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's what they were rejoicing over. That's where they found their joy, that they were being used by Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching, like they were Southern. They kept right on teaching, church, and preaching Jesus as the Christ. When we trust in Jesus, when we trust and live out what he calls us to do, when we minister and serve and love in Jesus' name, when we share the gospel of Jesus with those around us, when we are used by God in the way that he sends us out, the Lord will give you real joy. Gospel ministry gives real joy to those who are ministering to others. They didn't quit. Let's be honest. I don't think they were happy that they're bleeding, church. Right? It stinks, like, right? I mean, they're hurting, but they're rejoicing. They had great joy because Jesus used them. The Creator, the one that spoke the world into creation, is using them to serve and to do wonders and to meet needs and to love on those around them. They're being used by God to tell others about him. They're being used by Jesus. And they saw so many people saved and added to their church family. And they all faced severe persecution. They were beaten and flogged and threatened and jailed and intimidated. And they were bruised and bleeding. Guys, let me tell you this. The devil will try whatever he can to stop the gospel of Jesus and the church. He's going to try to do whatever he can. But Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And if we believe that, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we stay obedient to him, if we trust in him, he will use us. And we will have joy. These guys walked away bleeding but rejoicing. Matthew 5:12 says this, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. They had the big picture in mind. They had eternity in mind, not only theirs, but those that they were sharing the gospel with. They knew that God used them to see others come to know Jesus Christ. And it says they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced because Jesus used them to suffer for his name's sake. And so we minister and we share the gospel so that we can rejoice. Church, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. The God that made you, the God that you and I sinned against, the God that died for us, the God that rose again and said, even when you are unworthy, I'm going to make you worthy. and he wants to use you. We also see that those who ministered to others and shared the gospel, they received a boldness and passion to continue on. Verse 42 says, "And every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Remember two things that we saw earlier in Acts. One, when we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. Amen, church, right? To live within us, to empower us, to do what Jesus calls us to do. And they're experiencing that empowering. You and I have the same mission. We have the same Spirit living within us and empowering us. Knowing that the Holy Spirit was at work, it energized them, church. And then when they first faced persecution and threats, they prayed for boldness and they received that boldness. We saw that in Acts chapter 4. And now they're experiencing that again. Gospel ministry not only gives real joy, but it also gives boldness and passion to those who are ministering. Church, do not miss out on being used by God. Serve, love, meet needs. Don't miss out on being used by God to lead someone to Jesus. When they faced persecution, it was just proof to them that this life and this love and this message was worth it. Church, if the enemy is fighting Jesus this much, it must be worth it. Do you want real purpose and joy and passion in your life? You need to know that it's found in a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's found when we're used by him to reach others. Church, let's continue to be used by Jesus. Let's continue to love and meet needs and serve, and let's continue to tell others about Jesus. Let's pray.